When I think of Pentecost, I think of receiving a gift. Well, maybe not the same way that we associate gifts with Christmas. But while at Christmas we celebrate the gift that God gave to the whole world in Jesus of Nazareth, a gift that was, as the angels told us, a gift of great good news for great joy for all people. At Pentecost, we do celebrate a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out both individually and collectively on the body of Christ, the church, those that follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the presence of God within each one of us. When I think of Pentecost, I think of aliveness. We talk about Pentecost being the birthday of the church. Happy birthday, church, by the way. A friend of mine refers to the Spirit as God's holy aliveness. It's what makes us something more than a group of folks who happen to believe the same thing. I heard an analogy once between the way that a baby needs to break, to take a breath, to breathe in order to live outside of its mother's womb. It was the Spirit that was given to the disciples who were nurtured in the womb of 3 years of living with Jesus that needed to breathe on their own, to receive holy breath, holy life, that they might be able to exist and that they might be able to minister apart from the physical presence of Jesus. Just as the air that a child breathes gives them life, the Holy Spirit gives us life, makes us alive. Not just alive, but living. When I think of Pentecost, I think of the term comforter, a common term that we here to refer to the Holy Spirit. I love the images of a comforter. I like wrapping up in a comforter on a night when I'm chilled. It can make you feel nice and cozy and secure. But then I'm also reminded of the Bayeux Tapestry. The Bayeux Tapestry is an embroidery depicting the Battle of Hastings in 1066. You history buffs will know what I'm talking about. In which the Norman armies of William the Conqueror defeated the Anglo-Saxon armies of King Harold II. And the embroidery was probably completed, it's believed, by 1077, so just about a decade after the battle. And one of the panels in this massive work shows William on horseback poking the point of his lance into one of the soldiers' backsides. And the caption underneath reads, "William comforts his soldiers." That's not the type of comforting that we think of, is it? Having the sharp end of a pointy stick stuck in your derriere is not what most of us would call a comforting experience. And yet, the old English word comfort was intended to mean encourage, or even more strongly, to compel. Which isn't a bad translation of what we sometimes see in different scripture versions for the word paraclete, a word to describe the Holy Spirit. A comforter, yes, sometimes, but not necessarily one that makes us comfortable. A comforter in the sense of compelling us, encouraging us, prompting us into battle. The Greek army used to have, I'm told, an encourager, who at the end of a losing battle, when things seemed completely hopeless, would go up and down the lines and tell the soldiers that although that battle might be lost, that doesn't mean they've lost the war. Encouraging. Asking them to move on, to keep fighting. Now, having someone tell you all is not lost is encouraging, but I still can't get past the image of having the tip of a lance poked into my rear end. And so when I think of Pentecost, I think sometimes of the need to distinguish between being comforted and being comfortable. I don't think the Spirit came to make us comfortable, but I do believe that we are being comforted, encouraged, and compelled. The disciples, probably 120 men or women, didn't experience God's presence as a warm, fuzzy feeling that made them feel good on that day. They experienced God's presence through the Holy Spirit as a life-altering force that compelled them out of their comfort, out of the comfort of a 120-person home church, into a world that had no idea what it was in for. I wonder what would happen if we captured the old English idea of a comforter as one who compels us forward into the work of God's kingdom. When I think of Pentecost, I also think of the need for space. We live in a crowded world, not just crowded with people in many places, but our lives are crowded. For some of us, our homes are crowded. Those of us with crowded homes tend to refer to them as being cluttered, but they're crowded with stuff. We seem to have to make space for everything. Let me see if I can clear my calendar to have lunch with you. Let me see if I can make a space for you to sit down among all the clutter of my home. Let me see if I can find space for one more knick-knack on a shelf somewhere. When I think of Pentecost, I think of just how not in control those disciples were of what was happening or of when it happened. We can't make the Spirit move. We can't manufacture revival. We can't dictate God pouring out God's Spirit upon us. But we can do what the disciples did, and we can create space for God to work. Creating space, in my estimation, is doing what we can do to allow God the opportunity to do something. That was a lot of do's in there, so let me say that again. Creating space is doing what we can do to allow God the opportunity to do something. Jesus told his disciples to go and wait. And so they ended up gathered in a room, a space, a normal space, a space that would become holy and sacred, but they gathered in a space. And they gave God the opportunity to do something, and God did. Sometimes we have to make space for God to work. We have to do what we can do to allow God to do something. Peter made space that day when he stepped out of that room where the Spirit had just been poured out upon those gathered there and preached to the crowds gathered in Jerusalem. Paul created space when he took the gospel for the Jews to those who were not Jewish. John Wesley created space when he and some friends formed a little group called Methodists who sought to live lives of spiritual discipline. They all did what they could do to allow God to do something. We've all experienced what happens when we create space, haven't we? Through prayer, through spiritual disciplines, through taking the good news and the love of God into the streets. I'm sure we have our own stories of how we've done something to allow God to do something, and God has. Those are all stories of Pentecost, all stories of the Spirit. When I think of Pentecost, sometimes I look at the story and I might be tempted to look at today, at our church, at our lives, and say, wow, I wish God was doing something. It's easy when we compare the story of Pentecost to the way most of us experience the Spirit in our lives, isn't it? We focus on the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind and the 3,000 people who were baptized, and it's easy to think, wow, I wish God would do something. Well, God did, has, and is doing something. We can focus on all the mighty signs and wonders, which still can happen. But when the Holy Spirit came, I think what we should grasp onto is the fact that ordinary men and women were empowered to do things they would not, and sometimes even could not do, on their own. The Spirit came and people were changed. And yes, the Spirit does still move in amazing ways and in revivals and mass conversions and supernatural healings, but God also moves through the Spirit in other ways. It's the Spirit moving when Linda, who was afraid of talking in front of people, agrees to read Scripture for Sunday morning services. It's the Spirit moving when a man named Lester finds the courage to change his friend's radio station to the Christian station, hoping it might somehow spark a conversation about his newfound faith. It's the Spirit moving when Lori, who had been going to church for years, sitting in the pews on Sunday and going home each week, suddenly felt compelled, remember the image of William, to do more, and started teaching Sunday school and helping with youth group. It was the Spirit moving when two church members who haven't talked to each other in years found themselves praying, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," for probably the 1,000th time. But this time, one of them reached out to make amends. It's the Spirit moving when a 75-year-old woman named Betty, who had never talked to a black person in her life, started to drive into the city to work at a home for women who were in transition. And when Tom, voice trembling, stood up at an annual conference to share the pain he had felt at the hands of the church because he was gay. Or for when Susan, shortly after, stood up and poured out her heart at the hurt she had experienced because of holding a particular interpretation of Scripture. Or when Ken preached a sermon on a topic that nobody could remember or cares about, and a young man responded to a call to pastoral ministry. Those are all times when the Spirit has moved. Not necessarily with tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind, or with 3,000 converts, but the Spirit is working. We have our own stories here. We could share them if I was giving you time. Although maybe if I gave you time, you'd be too afraid to share. But they're there. They're in your minds and they're in your hearts and they're in your lives, of those times when you did something that enabled God to do something. And so today we gather. We gather here, maybe not 120 of us, but we gather here much like those gathered on the day of Pentecost, all in one place. And we come to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." And we come to create space for God to do something. "Come, Holy Spirit, fill us," we say. "Make us become what we cannot be without you. Enable us to do what we cannot do without you." We might be tempted this morning, if we're experiencing difficult times, or if we're just enjoying a rather non-tumultuous point in our life, we might be tempted to ask the Lord to make us comfortable. But we come today to ask the Lord to be our comforter, our encourager, our, if you will, our holy and divine kick in the butt. And so we ask the Lord to fill us, to send us out, to amaze and astonish us, not only to amaze and astonish the world by what we do, but to amaze and astonish us by what God is able to do through us when we just give God a little bit of space. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.